Well, good morning again. Good to see you all. Yeah, I'm going to just pray and then we'll get started, okay? Heavenly Father, as we remembered your sacrifice through communion and we think about you through our singing and we praise you and give you honor through speaking your word, we lift you up in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm very thankful that John filled in for me, basically last notice of 24 hours before, I guess. On Saturday, Jessica just made an executive decision I wasn't going to make it. So I had a tough couple of nights, but I was like, I might be able to do this. I think I can. And no, she was right. So we ended up driving home and getting back close to midnight. It was close to midnight, like Sunday morning, basically, because we had, you know, driven back and it was like the snow and people had driven off the roads or something because we got our road 32 was blocked off from Lebanon. So we had to drive around in Indiana a little bit and we just toured the state a little, didn't we, Jess? And in the middle of the night, but she was fine. She was listening to the Purdue game. She wasn't happy with the outcome, but, oh, yeah, but, you know, any of you who are IU fans, you were probably just, like, jealous that they were in the Elite Eight. I don't know, but, no, it's all right. It's all right. So, yeah, but so good. So, we made it. We traveled around. We got back, and then it was a rough one, so... But I'm so glad to be back with you and sharing my heart with you. And this sermon today, I'm thinking about in light of all that, you know, almost awakening of my own humility, I guess you could say, of seeking out of recognizing how much I am nothing without Christ. And how much I need him, because, you know, it's very interesting when you look at the Gospels and you start to see yourself in some of those mistakes of the disciples, and you just think, man, the disciples should have it all worked out, right? They're going to lead the church in the future. They're the ones who know all this stuff. They spent all this time right on Jesus' side. And you'd think, man, they know all of this stuff. They figured all of this out. It should just be plain as day for them. They shouldn't make all these mistakes. And then you read the story even more. And it is intriguing to me that last night of Jesus being on earth and what that looked like for them and what they experienced in just that one period of time, from the time they took the communion for the first time, the Last Supper with Jesus, and you remember this? This is just, it just baffles me, but the disciples are taking the dinner with Jesus, and a couple weeks ago we talked about it, that as Jesus is talking about this being his body and his blood, his disciples are arguing over who's the greatest. And they're literally having this argument at the dinner table. Who's sitting closer to Jesus? Who's got this spot the best? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? It baffles me that they can stumble in that many ways. And then today, we've got another one of those moments. We've got one of those moments where all they're told by Jesus is to pray. And they don't do that. They fall asleep. Fall asleep. And Jesus is in that moment, that time of his coming close to his end of his life. He knows it too, and he's weary. He's distressed. If anybody has the anxiety in this moment, it seems like the distress comes in Jesus. It seems like he's the one who's worried, worked up. And it seems like the disciples are the ones who are calm enough to go to sleep at night. From an outside viewpoint, you could kind of see that and kind of see that. There, you know, it's almost like also when you think about Peter saying, I'm ready to go to battle for you, Jesus. I'm even willing to go to prison for you. And then Jesus tells him, you know, by the end of the night, you're going to deny that you even knew me three times. You're going to mess up this way. I think, man, why are they messing up? What goes on? What is it that Jesus does that disciples don't do that causes this ability of him to endure when his disciples are all gung-ho, ready to run, ready to fight, and then they're the ones who mess up? Jesus is the one dealing with the stress and the anxiety and the bother in his own heart. So what is it that he does? Let's look at what he does. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Luke 22 with me. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 39. Luke 22, starting in verse 39. This is just after they had eaten the Last Supper together, and Jesus is going to go out and pray. Jesus went out as usual, Luke writes, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew for about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed even more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and he went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen to him, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest. He cut off his right ear, but Jesus answered, "No more of this." He touched a man's ear and he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." My initial question, what is it that Jesus does that the disciples don't do, might be kind of a simple answer. He prays. He prays. I'm interested in the differences here of Jesus and the disciples, though. If you think about even before, I think Luke probably is trying to draw on this a little bit, because when he's talking about sharing communion, and then at the same moment, Judas is waiting to betray Jesus for a few pieces of silver. Well, he's talking of his body and blood there. Peter is going to deny that Jesus even knew him. While there's Jesus who tells them, don't use your swords, there's Peter who uses his sword. Cuts off the right ear of somebody. So Jesus heals that. You just think there's just this exact opposite almost. Like, Jesus is doing this, the disciples are doing this. And it really comes down to their own walk, their own discipleship. Because whoever tells me that you have to be perfect in order to be a disciple of Jesus, I would look at you and laugh. And I would point to these kinds of stories. And I would point to him and say, "Excuse me, who are you? Are you Jesus or are you one of the disciples? You're going to mess up." This is why I talked about my own humility, my own mess ups, my own faults, things that I do every day that are not the right thing. I wish I was the perfect preacher. I wish I was the perfect pastor that never messed up, never did anything wrong. But that's not who I am, because I'm a human being. I'm a disciple who follows Jesus. I'm not Jesus himself. You see, that's why I decided I'm going to stand down here tonight, today. Maybe being up there on the stage, maybe it makes it seem like here's Blake, the pastor, who should be up on these steps, and he's greater than us, and I'm on the same level, because we're all on the same level at the bottom of the cross. We're all disciples of Jesus. We're all trying our best to be his followers, and we all mess up. That's why I talk to you as my family. I call you my brothers and sisters. Because I'm in that relationship with you. I'm not greater than you. I am not to be called your father. Only one is called to be the father. And I am not him. It's easy, though. It's easy sometimes to put yourself or put other people up on this pedestal and say they don't have any struggles, any worries, any problems, any anxieties. But I've been pretty honest with all of you about my own struggles, my own anxieties and depression. I had my sister write to me just today about how I've shared about going to counseling and seeking counseling for my anxiety and depression. And kind of breaking that stigma that if you're going through this stuff, if you're dealing with that and you're going to a counselor, well, there's something wrong with you in the head. No, it's just you're a human being. You mess up. And so the disciples here, I as much as I want to just be like, guys, hit you on the back of the head, just be like, don't you get it? Don't you understand? I see their point. I see what they do. They're tired. And when they're tired and Jesus goes away, about a stone's throw away from them, he goes over and he prays, and his disciples go to sleep. It's late. We're tired. We had a big meal for the Last Supper. I don't know, you know. We're all ready to crash for the night. And so they do. Jesus comes back to them. Now you notice how he talks to them. Wake up. Pray. Don't fall into temptation. This is big onto his heart. What is it that you're going to be tempted to do? What is the temptation going to be that you're going to fall into if you don't spend some time here in prayer? Exactly what they do. Lashing out with their swords and clubs and getting ready to strike and fight. Because that's not what Jesus is going to do at all. That's why he tells them, put your swords away. Don't do this, not a fight. We're not fighting with swords and clubs. I'm going with you. Now is the hour. Now is the time. This is what's supposed to happen. Even though Jesus had just prayed a prayer, hoping that it wouldn't. At this moment is probably one of the biggest moments of Jesus' 100% humanity that we see. There's a few of those moments. They show up things like when he's hungry and he's in the wilderness and the Satan tempts him to turn rocks into bread. When he's thirsty and he asks for drinks of a Samaritan woman. When he has these moments of just being weary, tired, when he weeps. And this moment when he is literally sweating this drops of blood, and I don't know if it is actually literally. There are scientific things where your capillaries can expand and cause blood to be dropping from you because you're so intense and so overwhelmed. It could just be a metaphor. Luke could just be saying, this was what his sweat was like. Just like when I preached, his sweat just dropping. Like drops of blood, I don't know. But what I know is that he is worried. He's bothered. He's got anxiety. He's struggling. He's in that human side of him. Father, he says, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. But Jesus does something. Jesus prays out of his need. Jesus prays over his need that he has in his heart. What's going on in his life? He doesn't mind approaching God, and he does so with saying, Father, Abba, Daddy, hear my prayer. This is an intense moment. This is a moment when he is literally crying out to God for his comfort, for his strength. And you see what happens as he's praying? An angel actually comes and strengthens Jesus. Did you hear that? An angel comes to strengthen the Son of God. Because he is in so much, he is so overwhelmed, he's so distressed, and the angel comes and strengthens his own heart and causes him to be at peace and to recognize that this anguish, this suffering, you're going to be okay. You're going to be taken care of. That's why Jesus prays the way he does. Jesus prays his own heart, his own need, the things that he's thinking about. And this is what we should do. When we go to our Father, we pray about our needs. We pray about our struggles. We don't come thinking we're the best, we have everything figured out. We just cry out to God because he wants to hear from us. He desires that relationship with you. He calls you his children, dearly loved. He wants to have that connection with you. He wants to spend that time with you. He realizes that you have needs and that he can provide for you. He can take care of you. The disciples, as Jesus is praying for his needs, the disciples are oblivious to their needs. They don't listen to a word Jesus says. Pray that you don't fall into temptation. They realize, okay, whatever you say, Jesus. Right? And it's just so interesting. It's they're completely oblivious to their need. And so I think sometimes that's what happens with us in our own prayer lives. We're just oblivious to the fact that we need to cry out to God, that we need to humble ourselves and pray, and we do need to recognize how lost we would be without him, how much we need our Savior and Lord, our teacher and friend, our King, Master. Jesus prays out of his need. The disciples are oblivious to their need. Jesus also prays submissively. Jesus prays submissively. I counter that with saying the disciples act selfishly. Jesus prays submissively and the disciples act selfishly. How many times do we do that? Jesus' prayer there is one filled with this. God, I surrender to you. Dad, I surrender to you. If you, your will needs to take precedence. This needs to be the first thing that matters. I need to be a follower of you. I need to be obedient to you. And you cry out to God in that way and such a way of submitting to the Father and praising him and selflessly saying, it's not my will. It's yours that needs to be done. How hard that is to do sometimes. To get in line with God's will sometimes is the hardest place to be because it requires something of us. It requires that we that we don't act selfishly all the time. It requires that we care for people. It requires that we don't act out of, what's the word I'm thinking of? I can't even think now. Just compulsively acting and going out and doing that stuff. And we recognize that we have a God who cares for us and loves us and cherishes that relationship, and we don't act so selfish sometimes. So when we think about that, we think about how we can do His work, how we can do His bidding, rather than thinking about our own stuff, my own things that I have accomplished. See where it helps me to recognize my own humility. These stories. When I start to see that even the disciples, guys closest to Jesus, didn't get it right all the time. By the way, they still won't get it right for a few more times throughout our Bibles. They won't even believe when the women come preaching that Jesus has rose from the dead. Some of them will still doubt. The amazing thing is that even when we read some of the Gospels, when we hear some of it, that even after Jesus appears to them, they still don't even believe. They still doubt. That's when I really get shocked. When you read like Mark's Gospel, the end of it there, where it talks about Jesus telling them the Great Commission, and after the Great Commission kind of stuff, they're like, still some doubted. And I'm like, wait, what? You guys just have witnessed this. You've seen this. Still, it happens. Our own selfishness clouds our views sometimes to God. And what we have to do is we have to let the Holy Spirit wipe that out. Clean those clouds clear. Open up our eyes. Open up our hearts to the message, to who Jesus is, to what He's done for us. You see, Jesus is going to go through one of the most painful things ever in history. And it's normal for Him to have anxiety or fear about what's going on or what's going to happen. But He cries out to God for what He's dealing with, for His need that's happening. And He selflessly submits to the Father for what He's going to endure. And the interesting thing is, He does it all for you. He does it all for me. He does it all for the people who spit in His face. The ones who punch Him in the face. The ones who pull His beard out. The ones who put a crown of thorns on His head. The ones who nail His hands and feet into a cross. He does it for when we mess up and we think we're all perfect and great and we have everything out figured out. He does it when we selfishly act through violence or anger, saying the wrong thing, saying a wrong word to somebody, putting other people down, thinking poorly of others. He does it for those moments when you mess up. He does it for those moments when I mess up. And there's a word for that. And it is grace. And it is amazing. How sweet the sound of His amazing grace. Will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You right now thanking You so much for Your amazing grace, for Your love, Your compassion, Your mercy. How You do this in our lives, how You care for us, even when we act selfishly sometimes, when we mess up, You are there and You forgive us. You love us deeply. Father, help us to cry out to You with our needs, to submissively walk with You, to recognize that Your will, Your plan is greater than ours. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.